Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17 will be the scriptures we will examine this morning. But I want us to think primarily of verse 5 in Matthew chapter 21, where it is written, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. As we study the early ministry of Jesus, we know that he came preaching as John did. And the message that he preached was this: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we study the succeeding verses from verse 1 in chapter 1, we notice that Jesus does not identify himself to his disciples or even to the apostles whom he chose as far as his offices are concerned. And as we read the New Testament, we realize that he has fulfilled all the prophecies concerning these offices that were spoken of him in the Old Testament, that Jesus was prophet. Whenever Moses prophesied in the early days of the nation of Israel, he prophesied that there would be that prophet. So Jesus was a prophet. And as Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he emphasized the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And we know him now personally as our high priest. And he serves between man and God as mediator. But we also realize that Jesus is a king. Not will be a king, not was a king, but Jesus is a king. And he always has been a king. Jeff wrote a song, "The Baby King." And he was a king. The very minute that he issued forth from the womb of Mary, he was a king. He was a king when they nailed him to the cross. And he was a king when he was resurrected. And he's coming again as king, not only to establish his kingdom upon this earth, but to judge the world system and to put in place a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. And as we read these verses of Scripture this morning, we understand that the King is going to come again because he did not accomplish these things that are prophesied and spoken of the first time that he came. When he came the first time, he was meek and lowly. And you'll notice that he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, a colt, if you please. And as he did such, he did not enter Jerusalem as a conquering king, but he came into Jerusalem meek and lowly and offered himself as the king who would die and not as the king who would reign. As we look at the entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, this is the beginning of the end for his earthly life. As he rides into the city of Jerusalem, Jesus at that point begins to set the stage in the history of mankind for his crucifixion. And we're going to be dividing time now concerning the coming of Jesus. And we're going to be thinking about the fact that he has come and he has died. As we read these verses of Scripture, beginning at verse 1, we understand that the disciples prepared for the coming of Jesus or the entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. As we read the Word of God, we know that he sent two of his disciples, and they came into a city, and they were to bring to him the foal of an ass, and he was to have it prepared for his entry into the city. The Bible tells us that they went and they found an ass and her colt. And they brought these animals to Jesus. And Jesus said, if there are any objections that are made to loosing the animals and bringing them to me, just explain to them, the Lord hath need of them. And as we consider that statement, it is enough for us today. When request is made of us to do something for our Lord, or to surrender something to our Lord, or give something to our Lord for Him to use, we do not need an argument of logic to prove that He will use it wisely. The only words that we need in order to surrender what we have to the Lord Jesus is, the Lord hath need of them. And those words will break loose from us even that which we cling to the tightest. That statement will cause in us the release of our money and our talent and our time and our energy, just to know that the Lord hath need of them. We also understand that Jesus needed these animals in order to fulfill prophecy. It is written that it might be fulfilled. And as we read the scriptures in the book of Zechariah that were prophetic of the coming of Jesus, we learn many things about our Lord. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, there are some very beautiful words that describe the entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Oftentimes kings entered into important cities in such a fashion to show that they had no hostile intention toward that city. And if Jesus had intended to at that time accept being king of Israel, he would have ridden in upon a white horse, and he would have been clothed in the garments of those who fight the battles of God. But Jesus did not come into the city of Jerusalem riding a magnificent stallion to prove that he intended to conquer and subjugate this city to himself. But he came riding upon the foal of an ass. And you'll notice that he is just. Jesus Christ is just. And he came to Jerusalem in order to be a just person. And it's strange that he would not only be a just person, but he'd be the justifier of all them that believe. One of the things I believe that our hearts cry out for as God's people is for just judgment. We would like to see things done according to justice and righteousness. And he has salvation. Jesus is salvation. Jesus has salvation. And by that we mean that he himself is God's plan of salvation. What is the salvation, or rather, what is that plan of salvation? It is Jesus. That's it. Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation. It's not that Jesus is involved in the plan of salvation. That is, that he fulfills some role in our salvation, but Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is all of it. And when we possess Christ, we have all there is to receive in the way of salvation. So the idea that Jesus just provides some way that we can then work and be saved is an absurdity. He is our peace. who hath both broken down and gone further than that middle wall of partition. He is our peace. He is our justification. He is our salvation. He is our righteousness, the man Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he is lowly. He's not coming in as a conquering hero. He's coming in as a servant king. And yet, they will not receive him. The disciples did what Jesus said. The Bible tells us in verse 7 of our scripture reading in Matthew 21 that they brought the ass and the colt. And I think this is the essence of discipleship. That is doing what Jesus says. I think we would like to be petulant and spoiled children in the family of God, so that we might question the will of God and argue with the commandments of Jesus, questioning him as to the effectiveness of what he has told us to do, questioning him as to the manner of carrying out his commands. It is not our right to question him. We are his disciples. We are servants of God like Jesus. We are men with slave mentalities, not to other men, but to God Almighty. We are his slaves, his servants, those who have no will of their own, those who do his will because there's no better will, and those who do as he says because there are no better ways than the ways of God. The disciples are learning. They do what Jesus said. They bring to him these animals. And the Bible tells us they put on them, that is the animals, their clothes, and they set him thereupon. They're beginning to show to our Lord the reverence and respect due to him, for they put upon these animals their own cloaks and outer garments so that there might be a more comfortable place for Jesus to sit, a more fitting preparation for the Son of God. And as Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that the multitudes welcomed him. They spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the Bible tells us that they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The word Hosanna means save now. Be now propitious to us. Succor us now. Give us sustenance. Minister to us. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So as Jesus, meek and mild, entered the city, the capital city of the nation of Israel, riding upon the foal of an ass. People cried, "Do for us now what you've come to do. Be gracious unto us now, and save us now, and deliver us now." And as we look at the city itself, at the chief priests and Pharisees and all others who now are awakened to the entry of Jesus by the cries of his disciples and by the sound of the multitudes as they gather to see what's happening, the Bible tells us that the entire city was moved. The word moved is the word we get seismograph from. It indicates the earth shaking. It indicates something so tremendous that things have been shaken out of their place like an earthquake. So it wasn't simply that they were moved emotionally, that they had their heartstrings stirred or pulled. But these people were so astounded by what was occurring that it was like the city being rocked with an earthquake. There was a shock and a look of shock upon the face of all the people who came to see what was happening. Can you imagine these people who have sat in darkness for hundreds of years, and all of them as a child taught in the Hebrew religion, have been taught to expect Messiah, have been taught to expect the Son of David, have been taught to expect His entry into the city, have been taught to expect His reign upon them or over them as their king, and they expect to see the shackles of the Roman Empire loosed. They expect to see the food that oftentimes is unavailable become so available to them that they no longer experience hunger and need. So now this prophet from Nazareth rides into the city on the foal of an ass, meek and lowly. And these people have the audacity to say, "It is our King. Behold, thy King cometh. Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're taking palm trees apart and throwing the fronds upon the entryway that Jesus is making. And they're taking off their outer clothing and they're strolling his path as he enters into the city. It is indeed a time when people are shocked and overcome almost to the point of committing some crime, of those who are angry because of what's happening. They're to the point of capturing him and hauling off to some jail to be tried and put to death, while others are overjoyed that finally the Messiah has come. It is an earth-shaking event. But it'll be more so when he comes again. Here the eyes of the Jews, this little city of Jerusalem, only a few thousand people, they see him. They welcome him. But the Bible tells us when Jesus comes again that every eye shall see him. It will be not only earth-shaking to a city, but it will literally be earth-shaking to the world. There will be a change when Jesus comes again. There was a change when he came here, but not like the change will be when he comes again. They were shocked. And Jesus was identified by the people as the prophet Nazareth of Galilee, Jesus. And as Jesus enters into the city, he comes then to the most hallowed place on earth for a Jew, and a place that is the magnetic spiritual center of the whole universe for God's people, because we have gone to it and breathed its name and feel that there is some sort of inspiration that emanates from it, that caused men to write songs and to write poetry about this city. Jerusalem, there's something about that name to those who love our God. But in the city of Jerusalem, there is the temple. And in the temple, there is the Holy of Holies. And it is here that God comes and dwells among his people as he does nowhere else on earth. And the glory of God shines forth each year when the high priest goes in to make the offering of atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. It's the only place that it ever has occurred and ever will occur. There in the temple. And Jesus is the Son of God. It is his temple by virtue of birth. It is his temple by virtue of prophecy. It is his temple by virtue of type. Considering every fact known to man, it is the temple that should honor Jesus Christ. So Jesus goes into the temple, and he is angered by what he sees. Because it had been prophesied in Isaiah 56 and 7 that his house would be a house of prayer for all nations. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus went into the temple of God, there were people there who were selling doves. Now that doesn't seem like an offense that would anger the Son of God. After all, the money is used for good things. These priests who were selling doves didn't keep the money themselves. They put it back into the work of the temple. They weren't lining their pockets with money. They were doing it for God. They were supplementing the tithes and offerings of the Jewish people. They should be honored for it. They should be admired for their ingenuity. They should be exalted for the sums of money they could turn into the treasury of the temple and therefore take the financial burden from all the people who had to give and give and give. It was a very simple thing. People came to make offerings. They didn't bring the offerings with them. The dove or some other small bird or even some other offering such as an animal. They didn't bring them with them. So they had these available at the temple in this outer court where Jesus went. People could go to the table and pay for these sacrifices. Sounds simple enough. Except these spiritual entrepreneurs decided that you had to pay for this sacrifice, this offering to God, you had to pay for it in Jewish money. But most of the people who came had Roman coin or some other kind of money. And so the Jews refused it. We won't accept it. We accept only Hebrew coins. We accept only Jewish money. Well, all right, I'll change my Roman coins into Jewish money. Ah, there's where the profit kicked in. Exorbitant exchange rates. And that's where they made their huge profits. That's where they made their money for the glory of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. In our scripture reading this morning, we read in the book of John that Jesus platted a scourge and that he used it to drive the money changers from the temple. And so we understand that the purging was a deliberate act. Jesus made a scourge of small cords. It took time to do this. It took a plan to do this. It was in his mind to do what he said. This was not just an outburst of anger. It wasn't some unplanned blowing off of a heart filled with frustration. It was no childlike display of misdirected anger. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who saw what was happening, who deliberately platted a whip, who deliberately ran the money changers out of the temple, who deliberately turned over the table, who deliberately turned over the chairs, and said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." How had they made his Father's house a den of thieves? By merchandising, by establishing a holy mark in the temple of God. The word merchandise means belonging to commerce or merchants, especially a factory, an emporium, a mart. They set up business in the temple of God and sold things so they could make money. I received this in mail. Well, I don't guess I did. It says, Pastor, Ladies Ministry Director, whoever you are, Southwest Missionary Baptist Church. And it's a t-shirt. And it's red. And it says, Celebrate the season. Celebrate Jesus. Now, these people didn't send us this because they love Jesus. They sent us this so we can order it for $5 and sell it for $10 and make money. We can set a table up outside here in the vestibule. Put some kind, compassionate, godly person in charge of it and sell it. And we can lift the burden off your pocketbook by making a substantial profit. Of course, we'll have to say you need this. We'll have to say you ought to have it. We'll have to say it's a good way to witness. You see, we'll have to make it religious. We'll have to make it important. So you'll shell out the bucks for it. And our churches are doing this constantly now. And it's wrong. It was wrong when these men did it in the temple, and it's wrong when men of God or whoever they are do it today in our congregations. And then there's another prophecy fulfilled. There are three of them actually fulfilled in these verses that we have read. The prophecy of how Jesus would enter into the temple. The prophecy of the crying, how he would enter into the city of Jerusalem, the crying out of the people. All these things were fulfillment of Scripture. And Jesus in the temple. John said that when his disciples saw this, John wrote, when the disciple of Jesus saw his expelling the money changers from the temple, that they remembered then that it's written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But then the Bible tells us that blind and lame people came to him, and the Bible tells us that he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, again they're using the word, heal now, save now, minister now. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. It's amazing how religious people get upset at the truth. These scribes and chief priests should have been the first ones to welcome him. And yet he interferes in their theology. He upsets their plans. Deters their ambitions, undermines the profitable business they have worked so hard to establish, and garners to himself the accolades and worship of so many of these common people who, because of their ignorance, should be subjecting themselves to the ministry of the chief priests and Pharisees. How angered they are to hear these babes cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. What an irritant that is to these religious apostates who have never tasted the blessedness of salvation given because they have trusted in the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. And so they badger Jesus by saying, don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you realize these people are saying that you're the son of David? Don't you realize they have welcomed you into this city and they're saying that you're the son of God? Have you not ears to hear? Can you not see the blasphemy that is filling this place? And Jesus said, yes, I hear. Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And then the Bible tells us in a very blunt manner, and he left them. Looks like it's time for a fight, doesn't it? Looks like things are heating up, doesn't it? Look like the city now shaken as though an earthquake had struck it, and now the Pharisees and the scribes, chief priests, all angered and ready to defend, as they perceived it, the very essence of what God had left them on earth. And the children even are now excited and ready to proclaim and are proclaiming that Jesus is the King, and the multitude is there and the disciples are there. It looks like it's white hot for a movement of God, but Jesus leaves them there. We argue far more with false religion than Jesus ever did. And we worry far more about quitting the chase too soon than Jesus ever did. But then, of course, he is God and knows all things. Someday Jesus will leave you there. He's not going to argue with you day after day, week after week, year after year. He will present himself to you, make claim for your soul, love you, and want to help you, to be Hosanna to you. But if you decide, he's not my king, and I don't need him for my Savior, be very well informed that he will leave you there. God forbid, but he will leave you there.